Now then, I have a tale to tell you before we begin this morning, and it's all very relevant. I bought a piece of radio equipment off eBay, those of you who know the dreaded eBay. And I saved up my pennies from Christmas and dutifully bidded, and lo and behold, I won. And because it was fairly local where this radio was, it was up in near Preston, just outside of Preston. I thought, well, I'll save the postage, because he wanted £20 to post it. So I thought, I'll save the postage and I'll go and pick it up. So I emailed him and he said, yes, by all means, come and pick it up. So last Monday evening, I dutifully set off up the motorway and arrived at this very nice looking bungalow. Just outside of Preston, in the rural, the rural area outside of Preston, and the gentleman met me at the door and asked me in, and so I went in and he said, "Sit down." So I sat down, and his wife came in. They were a couple, probably in their early 60s, I'm guessing. She said, "Would you like a cup of tea?" I said, "Oh, I'll have a cup of tea." Never turn down a cup of tea. You never know where you're going to get your next one, you see. So you always have a cup of tea when you're offered a cup of tea. Got to have some tea in the bloodstream. You know, it's very necessary, especially in this weather. So, yes, I'll have a go. "Would you like a piece of cake?" "Yes." "Oh, yeah, I'll have a piece of cake." So, again, never turn down any food. You never know where you're going to get some from next time. So this beautiful lemon cake came out and was dutifully consumed. And we got chatting, and we'd probably been chatting about 10 minutes, and there was no sign of this gentleman going to fetch my radio, so I figured, oh, well, we're going to have some chat tonight, get to know one another. So, of course, the topic always comes round to, what do you do? And so it was the lady, Janet, her name was. She said to me, "Well, what do you do? What job are you in?" I said, "I'm a church minister." Well, something suddenly went different. The tone changed. And the gentleman, whose name was Alan, said to me, "Well, we're pagans." And he said, "Actually, I'm a witch." He said, "I'm not a warlock. I'm a witch, a male witch." So you can imagine that we had very interesting conversation. I got there at 7:45 and it was nearly 9:30 before I finally left. And the tale goes back with her, with Janet especially, a very sad tale in one sense, that when she was younger, her mother died. Her mother had lived in Wales for many years. I'm guessing she was possibly Welsh. She lived in the valleys of Wales, in South Wales, and she died. And so they went for the funeral of her mum. And the minister there basically told them that her mum had repented on her deathbed and that the rest of them were going to burn in the lake of fire and sulfur if they didn't follow suit. And so Janet had come out from the church that day very, very upset, saying, "My mother was a good woman, and he's saying that she's had a life of sin, and that if I don't repent from my life, I'm going to burn in that lake of fire and sulfur." And she said, "If that's what he's going to do at the funeral, I don't want to know." And she turned her back on Christianity that day, and especially on ministers. And she, her opinion of anybody who was a church minister was like, "Well, I'll scrape you off my shoe," because of what had happened to them at that funeral that day. And I did my... you do what you do. "Lord, help me here. I need some wisdom here." And the wisdom that came to me was, don't try and refute what that minister said, because obviously what he said is actually the truth. You know, it's just the way that he said it, and at the time that he said it, and in the manner that he said it. Okay? A funeral, when everybody's mourning and sad and somebody's just passed on, and that's not the time to come down preaching hellfire, is it? You know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, though I walk through the valley of the shadow." Those are the things that we should be talking about. And so I said, Lord, just help me here. And the feeling that I had from the Lord was just show my grace. Just show my grace. And so I never corrected what the man had said, because obviously what he said was truth. But I just kept saying over and over again, but it's about love. It's about love. It's about love. It's loving the Lord. It's the Lord loving us. It's not hellfire. It's not damnation. And we know that God doesn't send anybody to hell. The Bible says that hell is prepared for the devil and for his demons. Amen. It was never prepared for humankind. Nobody needs to go to hell. Nobody needs to go. The gift has been given. The way has been made for all men everywhere to repent. And that's what God wants us to do. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so the way has been made. God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there by refusing the gift that comes from God. And so that thought was going through my mind as I was sat in this room and they were chain smoking one after the other, the pair of them. And normally I collapse in a situation like that. I'm just rolling on the floor coughing. And, you know, I never, not even a tickle came in my throat. So that was a miracle in itself. And I was just able to just keep emphasizing that it's good, it's good, it's good. It's not all the negatives. It's good. And by the end of the evening, about 9:30, I got up. I thought, I'm going to have to ring Christine. She expected me back an hour ago. And so as we parted company that night, they both shook my hands and they both said to me, it was a privilege to meet you tonight. So I can only pray, and I would ask you to pray, and we'll pray tonight for Alan and Janet, that the something that, not even necessarily what I said, but the attitude in what I said it will have sowed a seed in their hearts, a seed of doubt. You know, first of all, they must doubt what they already believe. You see, he's telling me, well, we don't believe in a God, we believe in entities. And it's all entities that are around us and this and that. And you know, and he's saying, we were the first ever religion. Before any religion was, everyone was pagan. Well, you see, he doesn't understand about Adam and you know, Adam walked with God from the moment he was created. And you see, you can see the deception. The wool has been pulled over their eyes by the enemy, and they can't see the truth. And so, you know, I just trust that something that happened that night will have at least put a seed of doubt into their minds and will begin to cause them to question what they believe at this time, you know. And then he said to me, oh, he said, and by the way, I haven't put any curses on that radio. I said, don't worry about it. I said, they'll bounce off me anyway. Praise the Lord. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm not worried about his curses. But the thought came to me that night, it's all grace. It's all grace, you see. It's all grace, isn't it? And that's what we've got to display. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We were no better than them. We're no better than them now, save for the grace of God. Hallelujah. It's all grace. And then something else that Dad and I were talking on Tuesday morning about a certain situation. And again, I said, we've got to show grace. Grace in this situation. And this came to my mind. And so all week I've been thinking about grace. Grace, grace that blows all fear away. Hallelujah. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. The topic will be grace. We're going to start in the book of Romans and chapter 5. Because we need to know why we can experience the grace of God. Now, there's this acronym. I know I've heard Stuart use it before. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. If you look it up in the Amplified Bible, the word is translated there, or amplified there, as being the unmerited favor of God. In other words, you can't do anything to earn the grace of God. He just gives it. Hallelujah. At Christ's expense. And as we read through Romans here, we'll begin to understand a little bit more about that. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Hallelujah. What a good two verses that is. The first thing it says that we're justified through faith. In other words, it's not what we do or what we don't do that causes us to be justified. It's through faith in Christ. Amen. It's through faith in God. It doesn't matter what religious routines or what principles we hold to or how many old ladies we cross the road or how much we put in the offering or how many candles we light or how many prayers we pray. It's nothing to do with that. It's through faith. It's through believing in the name of the only Son of God. Amen. That's where it all begins, isn't it? That's the root of everything. Through faith. In the Old Testament times, they didn't understand that. That hadn't been revealed to them. And so they went through all the religious rituals that they were called upon to do with the high priest and the blood and the sacrifices and the incense and everything that went on there. But that was only showing the way. That was pointing to the way when grace would come. The Bible says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so the Old Testament, with all its religion, was looking forward to the day of grace. Even King David knew about that, didn't he? If you read Psalm 51, is it Psalm 51, where he repents before the Lord after his adultery with Bathsheba, and he says, it's all grace. He doesn't use the word grace, but as you read through the psalm, you realize that he's talking about the same thing that you and I enjoy today. And yet that was under the Old Testament. He knew it wasn't in sacrifice. He knew it wasn't in sackcloth and ashes. He knew it wasn't in penance. And that he just knew that he needed the grace of God and that he could approach God by faith. Hallelujah. And so he did. He did. And so we are justified. That means just as if we'd never sinned. Clean, pure, white. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Hallelujah. And when we have faith in Christ, we are seen as a white field. You know, when the snow falls, it hides every blemish, doesn't it? We've not seen it yet this winter, only a very, very light dusting. But when that snow falls, everything changes. The landscape is transformed completely. All dirt and grime and mud and slime and sludge is buried under a white blanket, hallelujah. And everything looks clean and pure and beautiful. And that's how it is when we come to Christ through faith. The Bible says that first of all, we must believe that he is, that he exists, and then we must believe that he rewards those who seek after him. Hallelujah. So first of all, we say, yes, I believe that God exists and that Jesus Christ is his son. And then I'm going to put that to work in my life. I'm going to take that by faith and apply it to me. It's going to be my faith in God. Hallelujah. My trust in God. Not trusting in the church, not trusting in the minister, not trusting in the sacraments, not trusting in anything, but faith in Christ. That's the root of all beginnings in the Christian life. Okay, so we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Wonderful. We stand in the grace of God this morning. Well, we sit in the grace of God. We rest in the grace of God. We exist, we live and move and have our being this morning in the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not one of us could sit here in this place today and sing these hymns and do what we do. We couldn't do it, could we? Except that God gave us his grace. Now, the word grace is it's one of these words that has changed its meaning in the English language over the years. You know, there are words like that, aren't there, that have changed. I mean, when I was at school, gay meant something nice and happy and smiley and a bit of fun, you know. Doesn't mean that anymore, does it? And grace is one of these words that has changed in our language. When we talk about grace now in the modern world, we think of something like a ballet dancer, you know, doing a pirouette to the music, and we say, isn't she graceful? In other words, we're thinking of a thing of beauty or a thing that's done well. Or, you know, that's what we think when we say something's graceful today, don't we? But that's not what it means at all. Grace is what we said in the Bible sense of the word. Grace is God's love and favor in our lives, working on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we can't do nothing to please God except believe him. Grace. And so we stand this morning, not in our own righteousness, not because we're good, not because we're great, not because we're wonderful, but because God is graceful. Hallelujah. And God loves us unconditionally. He loved us while we were still sinners, the Bible says. So how much more this morning does he love us when we've accepted his son as our Lord and Savior? In actual fact, he doesn't love us anymore. He loved us just as much before as he loves us now. And his love is from the beginning to the end. His love is everlasting. Hallelujah. And so the love of God is not conditional on whether we love him. He says, I loved you even when you didn't even know me, I loved you. Praise the Lord. And so this is the grace in which we now stand. Now, the good news this morning is there'll be times when we fall. Amen? When we don't stand and we end up flat on our face, fallen back into the mud pile, back in with the pigs in the pig pen. Amen. And we all do it, and we do it too often, and we wish we didn't do it. And we're like the Apostle Paul, who cries out, the things that I want to do, I end up not doing, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will deliver me, he says. Who will deliver me? And then he says, Christ will deliver me. But we all end up flat on our face at times, back in the mire, and we think, oh God, why did I do that? And we feel that grief in our own heart because we know that what we've done is not pleasing to God. Does that mean that God doesn't love us anymore? Absolutely not. Amen. His will is that if we repent, the scripture says, we say, I'm sorry, Lord, I am so sorry. I didn't want to do that. I don't want to do that again. Immediately, the blood of Christ speaks on our behalf. The forgiveness of Christ flows, hallelujah, and we're restored. Now, sometimes there's a price to pay because our actions always have consequences. Amen. What we sow, we reap. And so sometimes we might have to live through some consequences of what our actions have been. But even in the consequences, the grace of God is upon us. This is the God we serve. He is the God in the Old Testament of judgment, of fire, of brimstone, of the mountains that smoke and the earth that shook and the judgment of God and, oh man, all those, the plagues. And in the New Testament, we see the other side of God's character, the God of unconditional love, who was shown to us through his Son. So let's read on a little, all right? We're in the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, verse 6, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, in other words, when we couldn't do anything about our situation, when the human race was a mess, and you and I were a mess, what does it say? Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. He didn't die for the godly. He said to the Jews, you know, a physician heals himself. Although the Jews threw that back at him. You may say this, tell me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. But the fact was that Christ didn't need any healing. Hallelujah. He didn't need any healing because he was born without sin. The only man, well, Adam was created sinless, but Christ was born sinless. Praise the Lord. And so he says at the right time, at the right time in history. I mean, the death of Christ on the cross roughly splits history into two, doesn't it? B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and Anno Domini, which means after Christ. And so at the right time, God sent his Son into the world to die for us. Verse 7, for rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, or his own love for us, in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Praise the Lord. You see, the secret to all this is the blood of Christ. I know that that's not a popular topic to talk about today. The Methodist Church went through its hymn book some years ago, took out every reference to the blood of Christ. No wonder the Methodist Church is dying in this country, sadly. Every reference to the blood of Christ. And yet the truth is, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, it is impossible to forgive sin. And under the Old Testament system, those animals were sacrificed, their blood was shed on a daily basis. And then once a year, there was that great sacrifice of the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, bearing the blood of the animal, and he offered it on the mercy seat, and the sins of the people were covered over for another year. Amen. It was the blood. And it's so clear in the scripture that that was just pointing to the day when the blood of Christ would be shed on the cross. All the Passover, you look at the story of the Passover and the lamb, and the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. Amen. The angel of death passed over the house where he saw the blood. And it's the same today, where the avenger sees the blood, he passes over. Because God says, they're mine. You see, we need to be marked by the blood. Amen. Marked by the blood. There's no way round it. I know it doesn't sound nice, and I know it's a horrific thought, seeing Christ on the cross, battered beyond recognition, the scripture says, marred so badly that people wondered who he was, and to see the blood of Christ just flowing from his body and down the cross and into the ground, and we think, what an awful sight, and yet it was that blood that bought our forgiveness. Hallelujah. Without that blood, there is no remission for sin, the Bible says. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but the blood of Christ came and was offered in our place. Glory to God. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Amen. The grace of God. The life of God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the scripture says. Christ in you. And so we have our life in him through his grace. Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That gap caused by sin that separated us from God has been destroyed. It's been bridged by the cross. Hallelujah. And we are reconciled back to God. You know how it all began, that Adam, the perfect man made by God, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Bible says. And so man was created different from every other creature on the planet. Every other planet has life, but not the life of God. And man was made a living soul, the Bible says. Different from our cat that runs around at home. Different from your dog or your rabbit or the cows. Different from everything in the world today, man was made a living soul, able to identify with God. That's the image of God. Amen. Let us make man in our image, the image of God. We don't look like God. It's because we have a spirit like God that we're in his image. Hallelujah. We were made to be able to fellowship with him. And for those first days and weeks and months, we don't know exactly how long, Adam was in communion with God. And God walked with him in the garden, it says, and Adam talked with God, and they got on fine. Great time together, just as it should have been. And then, of course, Satan comes and tempts, as God said, which is always his tactic, is to get us to doubt what God has said. Has God said? And of course, Eve fell for it, then Adam fell for it, and that division immediately came in. The division of sin, not doing what God had said. And for all those years from Noah and Abraham and all that good stuff until the time of Moses, people lived with this cloud in their lives that they knew there was something wrong. They knew that there was a division between them and God, but they couldn't really understand what it was or what was causing it. And then Moses came, and up the mountain he goes. And there up the mountain, God speaks to Moses and writes 10 commandments, 10 laws on those tablets of stone. Moses brings them down. Here's the sound of the revelry in the camp. He's so annoyed that he throws the tablets to the ground. They get broken. And so he has to, the process has to be repeated. And finally, the 10 commandments are delivered to the people. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. But thou shalt not kill, steal, etc., etc. Now, why did God give the law? The Bible says he gave us the law to show us that we were sinners. And suddenly the people understood. Ah, this is why there's a division between us and God, because of sin. We've broken the law. See, until the law came, the Bible said there was no understanding of sin. But when the law came, thou shalt not, thou shalt, they all said, well, we've not been doing this, have we? And they understood they were sinners. And of course, then came the sacrifices and all that, and all that good stuff in the Old Testament. And that's why the law came, to show people that they needed to be reconciled back to God. That there was a division there between them and Christ. Therefore, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God, the scripture says. And when Christ died on the cross, that wall of separation was destroyed. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death came through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Not one of us this morning can say with any shred of honesty that we've never sinned. If you were to go through the Ten Commandments this morning, you would immediately recognize, well, I've broken that one and I've broken that one. And don't forget that Jesus said, well, don't commit adultery. The Ten Commandments say, don't commit adultery. In other words, don't, you know. And Jesus said, if you even look at somebody that way, You've already done it in your heart. Wow. And so, don't steal, don't kill. Nothing that makes a lie shall enter heaven. Oh, God help us. You know? And the neighbor turns up with his new BMW and you think, oh, Lord, if only, you know. Bing! The light goes on. I've just broken one of the commandments. You know? So, you know, not one of us can say that we've not sinned. Therefore, we need a Savior. Therefore, we need to be reconciled. All right. Verse 13, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. You see, it's what we said. The law come to show the people of sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. All that sins shall surely die. That's what the scripture says. The soul that sins shall surely die. Death only came into the world because of sin. Everything decays. It starts good, but it decays. From the moment we're born, we're decaying. That's a sad thought, isn't it? But it's the truth. And everything around us is in decay. We were given a beautiful plant for Christmas by the daughter of Len, our next door neighbour. She brought this beautiful plant in. Now, it's fatal to bring a plant into our house. You know that. I've said that to you before. But this one's decaying faster even than the Addison curse. And it's losing its leaves and everything I'm doing. You put it in the window and try and get it some light and put a bit of baby bio in there. But it's not working. It's decaying. Its leaves are falling off. It's a poinsettia. And it's in decay. And then I said to Chris, why is this plant dying? She says, well, I think they only last for Christmas. Is that right? I don't know, I have no idea. I know about tomato plants, that's about all I know about. And this thing's decaying and dying, and within a few weeks it'll be leafless. And that's no use to anyone. But that's nature, isn't it? Everything decays. Everything is in decline. Remember some years ago, those of you who were here at that time, at one of the meetings I brought an apple in. Do you remember? Anybody remember that? No, you're hopeless, you. I don't know why I bother. I brought an apple, put it on the pulpit and cut it in half. And I said, all right, this is an object lesson. By the end of the meeting, we'll examine the apple. And what had happened, you know what happens when you cut an apple in half and you leave it there, it starts to decay. And it goes brown and yuck, and you think, I'm not eating that. Because it's in decay, it's nature. It's built in to nature since the curse. Since Adam fell and God cursed this world, everything decays. Is it the second law of thermodynamics? If you leave, roughly translated means if you leave something alone without doing something to it, it'll get worse. All right. And that's a law of physics. And it applies to the whole universe because we're under the curse. Because of man's sin. Everything is in decline. And death came through Adam because of his disobedience to God. But God didn't leave it there. Hallelujah. Let's read verse 14 again. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come, that's Christ. But the gift is not like the trespass. Amen. See, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is pleasurable for a time, can be. Amen. I don't understand this desire for alcohol that seems to consume the human race, especially our generation today. I really have never been able to understand how anybody would put a liquid inside them that is killing off brain cells and making us lose control of our bodies and emotions and making us do things that we don't really understand. And then the next day we wake up and say, did I do that? You remember Stuart Blore? Not seen Stuart for a long time. Stuart was a football hooligan. Leeds United. And Stuart used to travel with Leeds, not to watch the match, just to get into a fight. And they would organise fights before the match, when the fixture list came out, the gang from Leeds would contact the gang from, the other club that was so, had a bad reputation, began with W. No, not West Ham. Not Wimbledon. Never mind. Anyway, wherever they were travelling to, they would contact the gangs. Millwall, not W. Millwall is what I was thinking of. Oh, man. Them Millwall supporters. They're like Zulus, you know. And this is... That's what they used to do. They would be on the mobile phone or whatever the week before. We'll all meet at such and such a place and we'll have it out. And he lived for the fight. And they all got tanked up on beer, and then they all went and beat each other to a pulp, and then they'd all wake up in a cell on Sunday morning hoping that they hadn't killed somebody. And they didn't know. And Stuart said, he said, that was my great fear. He said, every time I woke up that Sunday morning in the police cell, and he'd think, oh, I hope I hadn't killed anybody. I hope I haven't killed anybody. And he didn't know, because he'd poured this stuff into his head, and he hadn't got a clue what he'd done the night before. And I think, why do people do such things? Makes no sense to me. Anyway, how did we get onto that? I've no idea. But praise the Lord, the grace of God came to Stuart Blore as he stood in the dock before the judge, and the solicitor had told him, you're going down for at least 7 years on GBH. And Stuart's there in the dock, and suddenly he sees a vision of the cross while he's talking to the judge. He sees a vision of the cross. And Stuart realized that, because he didn't know nothing about Christ and the cross, and he suddenly realized, God's trying to speak to me here. And the judge gave him 6 months, and it was an absolute miracle. And it was while he was in prison that he came to faith, came to the Lord. Now, of course, he runs that mission organization in Birmingham. But why we got onto that, I do not know. Grace, of course it's grace. Absolutely it's grace, yes. All right, but the gift. Okay, where are we? Let's back up. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come, Christ. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more does God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Praise the Lord. His gift of grace is overflowing this morning in our lives. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Glory to God. Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, just as if we'd never sinned. I know why we got onto that. I said about the wages of sin and that there's consequences. Amen. There's consequences. You see, we earn our wages when we break the commands. And we have to suffer the consequences. And you pour that stuff down you, and you'll suffer the consequences. One of the great burdens on the national health today is liver disease caused by excess alcohol. And every Friday and Saturday night, the casualty departments are full of people who are off their head because of alcohol. What a stupid thing to do. Stupid. Absolutely ridiculous. And yet they do it. And they earn the consequences of it. Because it's sin. And they earn the... But when we come to Christ, we can't earn anything. And so he gives it to us. He says, this is forgiveness. This is cleansing. This is freedom. This is life. This is grace. And it's yours. Just take it. Just take it. Accept it. And that's all he asks of us, that we accept it. The gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Christ Jesus? This grace wherein we stand. And it's the will of God that you and I are overcomers, that we live a life pleasing to God. But it's not done in our strength. It's done in His grace. Glory to God. It's done in His grace. His grace is all we need. Everything is wrapped up in His grace. Everything we need for life and godliness is provided through the grace of God. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, that's Christ's death on the cross, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. In other words, that we might be aware that we were doing wrong. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for His grace this morning. All the more grace increased, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amazing grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I wish we could put a better word in there than riches. Because riches doesn't really sum it up, does it? You know, it's everything. It's God's everything at Christ's expense. Everything that heaven has is ours in Christ, the Bible says. Everything has been given to you and I. So it's not just riches. It's righteousness. Hallelujah. There's another R. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it. Praise the Lord. But God has given us all things freely through the death of Christ on the cross. And that grace today is what we stand in. Let us never get to thinking, oh, you know, I'm doing all right here. You know, I'm doing all right. That's what the Pharisees did. They thought that because they dressed religiously and they acted religiously and they went to the temple religiously and they read the law religiously and they bound it to their heads, the phylacteries, and they wore the robes and they looked the part and they put the tithes in of herbs, and they thought, oh, we are righteous. We have arrived. And the scriptures says, Jesus said to them, you are like whitewashed graves, clean on the outside and full of dead men's bones on the inside. That's our righteousness, like filthy rags, the Bible says. And so we're not standing today because we've done anything good or deserved anything from God. We are standing because He loves us and He accepted us because of the death of His Son on the cross. Hallelujah. That is grace. The grace that turned John Newton from being a slave trader into being a preacher of righteousness. Grace. And that's why he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. For him, it was amazing that God would turn a man of evil into a man of light and life. How does God do that? But Frank was telling me this morning that the speaker at the next FGB is a big man from the Chinese mafia who used to chop people up. Terrible man. Depraved. I mean, to do that, you've got to be possessed. You know, you can't do that in human I don't believe that human nature can allow somebody to do that. There's enough of God in us to generally to stop us doing such wickedness. And so to be able to do something like that, you have to have given yourself over to the control of Satan. And yet God took a man like that and changed his life completely. Amazing grace. The grace of God. And it abounds for us today. And we're going to need it this week, aren't we? We're going to walk not by sight. We're not going to be walking by our own abilities or our own righteousness. We're going to be walking by faith in the grace of God that applies to you and I through his blood on the cross. Amen. So we'll continue to look at this next week and we'll go through some more scriptures together. There's lots of scriptures that lead us into a fuller understanding of the grace of God. Amen.